I am excited to be here today, very excited, because I have a topic today that I have not spoken on before. And it's always fun when God gives a little nudge to try something new. And so anyway, I hope we can enjoy the journey together. So I want to start with a question. If you could spend time with Jesus in the flesh, how much of a difference would that make in your life? Huge. Any other words to describe how amazing that would be? It would be game changing. Okay, anybody else? You'd have a lot of questions. Okay, but not just questions, but you'd get them answered. Okay. Ready for persecution? I think this is an interesting question to ponder, which is we have a faith right now. We have a faith in the Lord Jesus. We have a faith in our Father. We have a faith in what he's doing. We have a faith in God's word. But if we actually got to see Jesus in the flesh, if we got to touch him, if we got to spend time with him, if we got to break bread with him, how long of a time would it take for you to feel your mind's blown away? Like one day? One day. How about a week? You get a week instantaneous. Once we're in his presence, the glory just falls and we maybe fall to our knees, okay? Well, you and I mean, God can do anything, but you and I have not yet had a chance to spend time with Jesus in the flesh, but there are a group of people who did get that opportunity. They got a lot of opportunity, didn't they? We think about the 12 disciples. We think about Peter. Andrew, his brother, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. What else are they called? The sons of thunder. I would like to have been with Jesus when he's like, sons of thunder. All right, and we're going to talk a little bit about them. Philip, Bartholomew. We have Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus. We have Simon the Zealot. We have Judas, the son of James. And then we have the infamous Judas Iscariot. So these 12, and we know there are many others who actually got the opportunity to be with Jesus in the flesh. And we get to read about their account in the Gospels. I was thinking and just meditating on this because I think we've been through the Gospels. How many times have we read the Gospels? But I just was really pondering that these 12, and again, others, but these 12 had such a blessing to be chosen, right? Remember that Jesus went up and prayed all night and then came back and then announced the 12. But here's the list. But now, there's actually the list within the list of these 12. And we'll touch on that in a moment, but there is someone on this list that we are going to take a deep dive on. But I, first of all, just want to mention that verse in John 15 and in verse 16. On that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he was giving some final teaching to his disciples, and he said, look, you did not choose me, but I chose you. See, no man can come to the Father unless he's drawn to the Father. And we know that you cannot get to the Father without going through Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. You can't have the Father without also having the Son. And so we see that Jesus chose the 12. And by extension, Jesus chose you and me. He chose us. We weren't chosen in the same way in that we didn't get to see Jesus in the flesh and get to walk with him and eat with him and listen to his teaching in the flesh. But in the same way, we have been chosen. We have been chosen by Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But there's one guy on the list that we are going to take a deep dive, and his name is Peter. I've never preached on Peter, dedicated Peter before. How many of you have heard sermons about Peter? Okay, we've got a few people. All right, you got a few people. Where does Peter appear on the list? He's number one. Do lists and orders matter to God? I'm going to say they do matter. All right, we can talk after church. But anyway, it is interesting that Peter is first on the list, and so we are going to get the wonderful opportunity to talk about Peter. Now, when we think of Peter, I just want you all to think about Peter for a minute. And he's so prominent, and we're going to see how prominent he is in the scriptures. But when you think of Peter, what do you think about? He's the rock, okay, yep. He's out there. What else about Peter? Oh, now, Linda, why pick on him? Oh, he denied Jesus. Okay, you're right. He did. He did deny Jesus. We're going to talk about that. Okay. He did walk on water. We're going to talk about that. Okay, so yeah. So we have this construct, or at least I have a construct, you have a construct about Peter. But this is really the first time that I've gone through the scriptures and just focused on Peter. Because he chose the 12, and then the 12 play different roles. We're going to see some of that as we go through here. And by the way, this is part one of X. I don't know how long it's going to take to get through, but I guess another sort of lens through which we can look at Peter is we have the Peter of the Gospels. We have the Peter of the book of Acts. And then we have the epistle writing Peter in 1st and 2nd Peter. So there's kind of a tripartite approach we could take with Peter, and we're going to be spending the entire time today and likely additional sermons focusing on the Gospels right now, but I just was amazed at realizing, I think when we can touch on the humanity of someone, why is it that we love Jesus? We love him because he's our Savior, we love him because he's perfect, but we also love Jesus because he came as a man. It was God incarnate. He took on flesh. And there's a humanity that we can relate to Jesus, can't we? He felt, he spoke, he had feelings of sadness, feelings of joy, and just all the things that you and I have as human beings. But the same is true with all of the disciples, and in particular, Peter. And so who is Peter? All right, here we go. Peter is a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is word for word what it says in the first verse of 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:1. Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So this is how he described himself, and certainly it's very, very accurate. But this was kind of further along the way. We think about Peter as a fisherman. Now, how many of you have been fishermen or women? Oh, Charisse, good thing I said women, not just fishermen. Okay, so anybody else has been a fisherman or fisherwoman? Okay, we got a few more hands coming up. Okay, I've done a little fishing. No claim to fame in fishing for me. But he was a fisherman. That was his livelihood. He was known as a fisherman. In Acts chapter 4, he was accused of being uneducated and untrained. That's also, we could say, that's Peter. He was, at least as it related to spiritual matters, you know, going to Pharisee school or whatever, wherever they go, he was uneducated and untrained. That's another way we could think about Peter. Back to the humanity, I think Peter's somebody that we can relate to because we see so many different examples, and we're going to see a lot of examples because these words, these stories, these examples, what Peter said and what Peter did is in the scriptures so that we would understand, that we would take time to meditate. And I've gotten some insights. The Lord was gracious through this study of preparing, of just getting some more insights. Because it's interesting when you don't just read the Gospels like we normally read them, but if you focus on specific topics or specific people, and that's what I had the opportunity to do. But I think it's also important as we get started here to realize that as you go through all of these examples, we see Jesus. And we see how Jesus connected with Peter, how Jesus related to Peter. And we see that Jesus was full of grace, full of understanding, full of forgiveness. and ultimately full of restoration. And again, all the examples that get laid out in the scriptures. And so we learn about how Jesus is, and of course we know that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If Jesus was this way to Peter, well, of course Jesus is going to be this way to you and me, right? We're going to be able to relate to and experience Jesus in the way of how he is so graceful, so understanding, so full of forgiveness, and that he is a God who also restores. Now, this is interesting because I tend to be a numbers guy, as y'all know, but I also enjoy chronology. I like to get a sense of what order things come in, because that actually helps me remember, and I think there's a story that gets unfolded. Now, the problem with the Gospels is that there is a little bit of hopping around sometimes, and so what I did here, first time I've ever done this, is I wanted to understand what was the first entree that Peter has in the Bible. When's the first time we kind of get to see Peter or hear from Peter? And then a second and third time. And so here we go. And I'll explain as we go here. So the first introduction that I submit, and look, I could be wrong, but as I laid out all of the verses and tried to order what they were, I believe, and again, I'm just caveating it by saying I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure that this is correct. We see here in John chapter 1, we see that one of the two who heard John speak, that's John the Baptist, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So one of the many disciples that John the Baptist had was Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother. In fact, when John the Baptist a few verses earlier said, you know, behold the Lamb of God, and one of the two that heard him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. All right, he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And so I'm kind of thinking, okay, so they're brothers. And by the way, they're both fishermen. So we have Andrew, who is declared to be a disciple of John the Baptist. But it doesn't say that about Peter. So I'm just kind of like, well, what was Peter up to? I mean, he was fishing, but I mean, what was his spiritual engagement at this point in time? Do we know? He was like us. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us, but we know that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, but his brother Peter was not. So I'm thinking, what about Peter? What was his state of mind? What was he doing? We know he was fishing, but what else? You know, the text doesn't tell us, but it's okay to speculate. It's okay to wonder, okay? All right, so now let's keep going. And what Andrew did is brought Peter to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, when Jesus looked at Peter, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. So we learn something here, that this, again, I'm submitting this is the first time that we see Peter according to the gospel account. And first of all, it's also interesting that Peter doesn't say anything, which is unusual, because Peter's really good at talking. Peter's really good at saying things, even when they're not thought out. But Jesus looks at him and says, Simon, son of Jonah, you are going to be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now, what I also find sort of an interesting side note is that this is the only time that the word Cephas is referenced in the Gospels. So even though Jesus said you're going to be called Cephas, Paul refers to Peter as Cephas, like in 1 Corinthians and some other places. But anyway, that word stone is actually the word Petros, which in every place else is translated Peter. So he is being given an additional name called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now, the second mention of Peter is when he is with his wife's mother, his mother-in-law. And it says, now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. And they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. Now, this account is actually mentioned a couple of other times in the Gospels. But we see then that Jesus decides to enter Simon Peter's house. And then we know that he heals his mother-in-law. And this, again, is found in Luke chapter 4. Now, here's where I want to have you turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke, the first chapter. So this is sort of a little teaching here regarding the scriptures. But because I wanted to have some sense of the chronology here, I noticed in the Gospel of Luke, it says in Luke 1:1, it says, "Inasmuch as many as have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So I like the fact that Luke takes time to state this. Now, what's interesting is he makes the statement to set in order in verse 1, and in verse 3, to give an orderly account. And if you actually look at these words, what they mean is an orderly account means consecutively, one after another, or put together in order. Now, this is the only gospel in which it states that there is a purpose in actually ordering the account. And so what I'm taking from this, you guys can take whatever you want, but what I'm taking from this is that Luke set in order. Luke set the chronology. And so I'm giving him deference in the order in which events happened. Now, and the reason why I'm taking time to do that is that if we look here now at Luke chapter 5, and again, we just referenced the example in Luke chapter 4 of the mother-in-law, Simon Peter's mother-in-law. So now let's go to chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. So this is, I'm arguing, the third mention of Peter. So we actually see this fishing account here. Luke chapter 5, and we learn some things here. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. So he got into one of the boats." Which boat did he get into? Simon's. Do you think that was like random, or do you think there was some intentionality there? I think there was a plan. "So he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him," Simon, "to put it out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." Okay? "Now, when he," that is Jesus, "had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" So they had gone out a little bit, and then Jesus did some teaching, and then Jesus said, "Hey, let's bolt out a little bit further, and then I want you to put your net down." "But Simon answered and said to him," this is the first time we hear Peter speak. What did he say? "Master." Why do you think he called him master? Well, I submit that because he had already been introduced by way of Andrew, his brother, to Jesus, and because Jesus had already come in and healed his mother-in-law, Peter already at this point knew about Jesus. "So, master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." So here he's fishing. He's like, "Look, we got squat. We got nothing. We got nothing to show for this. And you want me to do this?" He said, okay. "Because you're telling me, Jesus, I'll do it." All right. In fact, Stephen, you gave a little testimony this morning, and you're like, "Lord, I don't know, but okay, you told me to do it, I'm going to do it." Okay, and so good for Peter for actually obeying. "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And notice Jesus' reply. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And again, we have another couple of accounts of Jesus coming, and they leave their nets and follow him. But when you kind of put the scriptures together, this is the account. And so what we see here is this first statement of Peter, which says, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Very first thing we hear Peter say in the scriptures. And then at the miracle that Jesus performs, blessing Peter overwhelmingly, because he had just gone fishing and caught nothing, and now there were so many fish, he was so overwhelmed, the nets were breaking, and he needed help. "Hey guys, James and John, come on, I can't take all this in, there's so many fish." And at the reality of being so blessed by Jesus, he realizes, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And so I'm really struck by what Peter said here, because we're all here, aren't we? We're Peter. We're Peter here. You're so good. You're perfect. In you I have all things. But, if I could paraphrase, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be getting this abundance and being blessed like this. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And so, I mean, to me, you think about him being a fisherman. You know, for whatever reason, he wasn't a disciple of John the Baptist. I know I'm coming back to that again. I'll leave it now. But then his assessment of his own lot is, "I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me." And so this is, in effect, the entree. This is the first kind of real picture we get into Peter. You know, great, great, great Peter. And we're going to talk about the book of Acts, not in this sermon. But we see the role that Peter plays in the scriptures, but yet here is where it started. He said, "Depart from me. I'm a sinner." Peter had a recognition of his lowness and his sinfulness. Now, the other thing that I find really, really interesting, and we might touch on one or more of these, I'm not sure, but one other thing that is important to note here as we, again, look at the chronology, and this is just something I connected with really for the first time, is we see in Luke chapter 8, we see that there's the girl who is sick. And in fact, what happens is along the way, there's a diversion, but then ultimately this girl dies. She dies. And so once Jesus and the disciples get to this girl's house, what he says is basically everybody else had to stay outside except for who? Who got to come in with Jesus? Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Again, who's listed first? Peter. But then we get James and John. Now, also, the transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, who was up there with Jesus? Peter, James, and John. And then we fast forward to Matthew 26, and we see that in the garden, who was with Jesus? Peter, James, and John. And so there's this group within the group, which is Peter, James, and John. And what I find so incredible about this is that in Luke 8, if we, again, Luke gets the nod because of the, you know, chronology discipline, Peter hadn't said anything else, and James and John hadn't said or really done anything either. But in Luke chapter 8, at this point in the gospel narrative, Jesus says, it's Peter, James, and John are going to be my inner circle. True, he loves all the disciples. He called all the disciples. And of course, we know there were others besides the 12 that were part of the journey and kind of a follower and a disciple of Jesus. But you had the 12, but then you have the three. But what I find so fascinating is that the three got picked based on nothing that they had done so far. In fact, we don't learn about James and John where they were going to go to a village in the Samaritan village and they got rejected. And then James and John are like, hey, Jesus, should we, like Elijah, should we call fire down on these guys and consume them? Okay, that doesn't happen until Luke chapter 9 toward the end. So before Peter, James, and John did anything really good or bad, Jesus decided, you are my three. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is making a declaration. Not having these guys done really anything substantive, anything that would have allowed them to bubble up to the top. He didn't pick his top three after being with them for a while and kind of seeing them and watching them and how are they responding to me. No, the way Jesus does it is that he calls us not based on what we have done, but because who he is and because what he is doing in our hearts and our minds. I took tremendous comfort in just seeing this really for the first time. And we're going to see, like I just mentioned about James and John, they need an attitude adjustment. In fact, Jesus responded to them and said, you don't know of what spirit you are. And of course, we're going to see a lot more about Peter. But just know that Jesus has chosen you. And it's not because of what you have done. It's because of what he is going to do in you. He has tremendous plans for each one of us. More than we could even possibly imagine. I mean, can you imagine Peter's chances? You know, he's an older man and had seen and heard so much. But looking back, we think, here's Peter assessing himself. Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. But yet not too long after that, he picks Peter. He picks Peter to be one of the three. And ultimately, we're going to see that Peter's the guy. Fisherman, uneducated, untrained, sees himself a sinner. Jesus said, I want you, Peter. And he's saying the same thing to you and me. I want you. I want you. George, I haven't called George out like for a long time. George, Jesus is saying, I want you. I mean, can you imagine it, seeing Jesus in the flesh and you're looking into his eyes? And Jesus said, Kyle, I want you. But Lord, but Lord, Lord, you know, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've done? Did Jesus know what Peter had done and said up to that point? Every word, every action, nothing is hidden from the eyes of the Lord. Jesus knew it all. But see, what I love is that Jesus saw Peter not as Peter was, but as Peter was going to be. And that's the way he's looking at us here. He's not seeing us. He's not looking at us according to the flesh. He's looking at us according to the things that he's going to do in us. No matter what your age is, I've had a chance to talk to my dear brother Sherwin many times. And Sherwin has shared, he wished he would have known certain things, you know, earlier in his life and so on. But what did Paul counsel us to do? Paul said, look, I've got my eyes fixed on Jesus and I'm not looking behind anymore. I'm not looking to the past anymore. In fact, he said, I forget. Boy, it's so hard to forget, isn't it? It's so hard to forget the things that we know we've done that we're not proud of and that, you know, other people keep bringing up and so on. But Paul said, I'm going to forget what's behind and I'm going to press ahead because I know that I have a high calling in Jesus. You and I have a high calling in Jesus to do some great and wonderful things. And we get to see the story play out. I mean, is there going to be a book written that other people can read about our journey? Okay, who wants people to read our story? I mean, you think about some of the stuff that gets recorded that's been here forever. And these guys are probably like, oh, man, I wished I wouldn't have done that because it got recorded for everybody to read. But anyway, I just wanted to park on that point because I think it's really, really important that we realize and we have this direct evidence that these guys hadn't done anything deserving of being called out into a special class, but that God was doing something. Now, let's go to Matthew 14. All right, this is a story that is familiar to us, but it is very good and very appropriate. So we're going to dive into this here. We are going to look at verse 22. Pick it up there. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, when he had sent the multitudes away, he then went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Jesus knew he had to get away and be alone to commune with his Father. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. All right, so didn't we just sing this song about waves and storms? All right, so we just sang the song in the song set, right? We're singing the words, but are we absorbing the words? Are we believing the words? Okay, so let's keep reading here. Let me reread verse 24. The boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and they say that the Sea of Galilee is with the surrounding mountains. There's wind patterns that come down and can create quite an unnerving time for fishermen. Verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. So there was both the issue of the wind creating this wave tossing, and the waves are contrary, or you could say opposite, or difficult. But now, to add to that, they're fearful of this ghost that's coming their direction. But then verse 27, Jesus tries to allay their fears. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And of all the disciples, who's speaking up? It's Peter. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. How long do you think Peter thought before he spoke that? I don't know. It doesn't tell us, but I think we're kind of in agreement that I don't think he thought a lot about it. So then Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, all right, that's not a word we use very often, is it? These things are boisterous in my life. Okay, so it's strong or mighty. Okay, so there was a strength to the wind. All right, now I do need to do a quick digression that my dear wife and daughter, we had a chance to be in Hawaii a couple, 3 weeks ako. And we went up to Haleakala Crater on the island of Maui for a sunrise, and that would be like, I would have to take a 10-minute diversion to talk about the awesomeness of that. But what was amazing is the wind up there was just incredible. The wind was so strong that, like, you're walking across the parking lot and you kind of have to lean into the wind. Okay, that's just walking Okay, let alone if you're on waves and there's boisterous winds coming at you. In fact, there's some accounts, some ranger that was up there, Haleakala, saying that the winds were topping out at 90 miles an hour up there. Now, we weren't in 90 mile an hour winds, but it was probably, 30, 40. It was very, very strong. So that was a boisterous wind. So you think about Peter now. He's getting out of the boat, and then he's down on the waves, and he begins to walk, but then it says, but he noticed that the wind was boisterous. So obviously, as a human being, you're feeling the wind. And it, depending on how boisterous it was, he was trying to figure out, how do I keep my balance as I'm in a wind, but also on water? Okay? So this is what he's confronting. And so naturally, being a human, he was afraid, verse 30. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand. Again, grace, compassion, understanding. See, all of these examples we see Jesus being so kind. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt, Peter? And how many steps did he take before sinking? Don't know. But he took some, a couple, three, five, ten, I don't know. But it said, back up in the verse, it said, verse 29, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So I think we're going to give him credit for at least two steps, maybe more. But then again, Jesus reaches out his hand, grabs him and says, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? And then when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And so again, the two miracles of Jesus walking on the water, well, three, Jesus walking on the water, Peter walking on the water, and then once they get in the boat, then the wind, you know, it's gone, which would have been cool up at Haleakala, right? Just like, whoosh, you know, no more wind. So we see Peter saying, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And what's Jesus' reply? Come. Jesus said, come. Now, what was between Jesus on the water and them in the boat? The waves? The wind? Yeah, it was the fourth watch of the night, so there was probably still some darkness in play. But there was water too, right? So Peter, and I'm calling him out because the scriptures call him out. So you have Peter in the boat, you have Jesus over there, and in the middle, you've got water, wind, and waves. Peter says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come. So, what's happening here? Well, what's happening here is that they were in winds that were contrary. There were boisterous winds. And they saw what they thought was a ghost, because I would guess they've never seen anybody walk on the water before. So there's fear and uncertainty between them and Jesus. So when I think about my life and when I think about your life, you're here. Well, you're actually there. But I'm here. I'm here and Jesus is over there. And what's in the middle? A bunch of stuff that's making me fearful, making me doubt, making me worry. I don't have the education. I don't have the money. I don't have the skills to get from the boat to Jesus. And I think, are we guilty of saying, Lord, if it is you? Lord, if you're out there, Lord, if you can hear me, Because see, the thing is in our life, we have stuff between us and Jesus, don't we? That we need to overcome. Why? Because we have to get to Jesus. And here's what's cool. I love Peter's heart because he's like, hey, Jesus, you're Jesus, and I want to be where you are. I mean, Peter could have just said, Jesus, come on, get into the boat. But no, Peter just had this zeal, and again, maybe a lack of planning and thought, but he's like, I want to go to be with Jesus. And that is a good feeling, isn't it? To want to go and be with him. See, in another place, in Matthew chapter 11, and in verses 28 to 30. Well, let's turn there. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. See, what I love about Jesus is that there's all these moments that are created with him and his disciples. These moments that occur, whether by design or by the disciples maybe doing something that maybe they shouldn't be doing, like James and John saying, Jesus, can we be like Elijah and call fire down? Okay, it's a moment. And what does Jesus do with all these moments? He teaches, because he's a teacher. And to this day, that's true, that we get into hot water, and what is he doing with us? Ah, this is a teachable moment. I need to teach my chosen one, because that's what you are. You are a chosen vessel for him. Look what it says in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. It says, come to me. Does that sound kind of similar? Yeah. Peter's crying out. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Who is this invitation to? It's to everybody, isn't it? Yes. It's to everybody. Just those who believe Jesus, or are there others that can come too? This is an open invitation. This is an open invitation to come to Jesus and to let him be Jesus to us. Let him minister to us. Let him love us. Let him take our heavy burden. Let him take, again, back to the song we sing, let him take the waves. Let him take the wind. Let him take the obstacles. Let him shrink the distance between us and him so that he can do what he came to do, which is to be that person in our life that we can count on, and who, as we're going to find out, is the rock. He is the foundation upon which everything is laid. Jesus has the preeminence. And so when he's saying, God who became flesh, Emmanuel, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Do we have people here who are heavy laden today? Yes. Well, see, part of coming here today is to worship, it's to have fellowship, it's to, you know, teach, to learn. But it's also to be ministered to. It's to be prayed for. And so I would hope, you know, we have a prayer team up here after church, and if anybody's heavy laden, anybody's burdened with something, you've got help. You can come and receive the healing. Because when we pray, when we preach, when we fellowship, we want to do all of this in the name of Jesus. Because, see, of ourselves, we don't have any strength, do we? We don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. But see, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you. So we have a yoke, but he talks about that because he's gentle and lowly and that you'll find rest when we come to him. He says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I think any one of us, if we could truly see the heavy burden that we have and the light yoke and burden that Jesus has, that we would make the trade, wouldn't we? What's preventing us from making the trade between our heavy yoke and his light yoke? Faith? Fear? Ourselves? Or maybe we're not asking. What does the scriptures tell us? We receive not because we ask not. Maybe we need to ask. Because again, this lesson that we see here, learning this lesson about when there's waves, when there's wind, when there's obstacles, when there's distance, that we would have the faith. Because what's interesting about the story is Peter got out and began walking, and I still just am amazed. You got the other disciples in the boat. And so there was a faith that allowed Peter to actually take steps toward Jesus. But then he, instead of continuing to look, he got sidetracked. And he then, what does it say? Then he did what? He doubted, which caused the sinking, which caused the need to, oh, Jesus, save me. And so, again, I don't fully understand how all this works, but we have the story, we have the examples, we have this Matthew 11 where Jesus is telling us to come, and I think the understanding is that we just cry out and say, God, help me to see what you want me to see here, and help me to truly believe what I'm reading to be true so that I actually do come. And that I don't come up with excuses and I don't somehow come up with some reason why I don't decide to come. We're going to stop here. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for the brilliance of your plan, the incredible detail that you have preserved in all of these stories. And we're certainly focusing on Peter, but the reason is that you chose him, Jesus, and you also, not just among the 12, but you chose him among the three, and then, as we'll continue to see, you placed Peter in a very special role, and I'm reminded that when you called Jeremiah, you said that before you were in the womb, I knew you, and that I was going to appoint you to be a prophet for the nations. I think about Peter, that before Peter had the encounter with you, Jesus, you had already declared, I have chosen you, Peter, to be my disciple, to be my apostle, and to be a pillar in the church. And Lord, in the same way, you have chosen us. And God, we're so grateful that you saw fit, that just like with Peter, you looked past the weakness. You looked past his lack of feeling worthy. You looked past the sin, and you chose us, knowing not where we were was important, but where you are taking us, that is what matters. And so we glory in knowing that you have made us living stones, that we are a chosen generation, that we are a royal priesthood, and that you have begun a work in us. And you promise that if you've begun the work, you will complete that work unto the day of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah that you will complete the work in us. So Lord, I pray that as we just continue to meditate on these examples of Peter and as we continue to explore other examples, that you would just allow this implanted word to come into us so that it can take root, that it can sprout fruit, and that that fruit would remain and that it would be a glory to you. And so we just say hallelujah. As a congregation, we say hallelujah. 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 And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.